My text today comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25, which reads, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Five times in the book of Isaiah the prophet, these words appear. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And I'll give you the verses that you find these. Chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 9, verses 12, 17, and 21. And chapter 10, verse 4. I must tell you that one of the attributes of our Father, Yahweh Elohim, is that he is merciful and that he is long-suffering. But I must also tell you from the record that we have with respect to his relationship with his chosen people, that his judgment will be the end of his mercy. Stands to reason, doesn't it? We're going to read a scripture here in a little while ago. In fact, I'll just read it now. He says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? They regard not the work of Yahweh, neither consider the operation of his hands. And we live in a day and in a time, perilous times." The scriptures would record it as these last days of perilous times in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in the which people have no regard, or I should say most people, the mass of humanity, have little regard for the operation of Yahweh's hands and his works. And I think it's fitting this particular weekend, as it was last weekend, to bring this message. And I will tell you that it's not going to go into the direction that you may assume, because I know that on the morrow, the first day of the week, as was this past weekend, the first day of the week, pulpiteers, those who occupy what they think to be the sacred desk, have used what's occurring in the northern hemisphere and in the western hemisphere. I'm talking about North America, but also Central America, what's occurring and what has occurred as being the judgment of Yahweh. And it may well be, because I will tell you, I believe that we live in such perilous times that it is seasonal that he should stretch out his hand and that none can take it back. Because just as his word is, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose to which it is sent, so also is his judgment, just as his mercy has been. But as I told you, word is not going to take the direction you may think. But I do want you to think about it. Because we're reminded in the scripture, the Yeshua, the Messiah, says, "Pray that you may be found worthy to escape all these things." So we know that judgment is coming. As a matter of fact, let's just turn to a scripture in Matthew chapter 24, because I know that there are word expositors last weekend and this weekend that will certainly make reference to these scriptures in the light of what's occurring. And you say, well, what's occurring? Well, in case you're not knowledgeable of what's happening presently, even as I am speaking, Hurricane Irma has already wreaked havoc in many Caribbean islands, decimating nation states, and is headed toward the Florida Peninsula. And at the same time, on its heels is another hurricane, Hurricane Jose, that is making its way into the Gulf of Mexico, which just a week, 2 weeks ago, was ravaged by Hurricane Harvey. And not only that, but there is also a present hurricane that has already struck the coast of Mexico. If I can pronounce it correctly, Acha Gotcha. Well, I'm making light of something that's pretty grave, actually. And just this past Wednesday, I believe it was, people were awakened on the boundary of Guatemala and Mexico to an 8.1 magnitude earthquake. And we've got fires ravaging out of control in Oregon. I live in Rolla, Missouri, and my wife reported to me when I talked with her last that she could smell smoke because the jet stream is bringing that all the way to the Midwest. Hallelujah. So let me read this scripture, kind of out of sync here a little bit, but it will help set the pattern here. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in the very first verse, the disciples took our master to the temple precincts, and they asked him, "What shall be the sign of the last days?" And we'll pick it up in verse 5. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's key. The end is not yet. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." Listen to this verse. "And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, I want to go back to that verse 12 for a moment, because lawlessness shall abound. We read in Paul's letter to Timothy, one of his two letters to Timothy, he talks about the days coming when evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. We are living in that day. We are living in that day. And all of these other perils that I have read to you here from the 24th chapter of Matthew are just giving attendance to the days in which we live. I can imagine, if you will just bear with me, I can imagine Yahweh our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be his name, coming to a place of exasperation with a mass of humanity. You know what I'm talking about? Just being fed up. You go to, in fact, let's just turn to this, because Yeshua makes an interesting comparison in the evangels, and I'll get to that in a moment. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment, Bereshit chapter 6, as soon as I can get there. Well, first of all, let me just tell you what Yeshua says. "As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, let's read about it. Beginning with verse 3. "And Yahweh said, My spirit..." Now hear what I say. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." See what I told you a while ago? I know what James says about mercy rejoicing against judgment, but I postulated that judgment will be the end of mercy. Here you have it right here. "My spirit will not always strive with man, seeing that he is but flesh." Okay, let's move along here to verse 5. "And the Elohim saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart," catch this, "was only evil continually. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it..." Here we get the expression of his exasperation. "For it repenteth me that I have made them." Hallelujah. "But Noah found grace in the sight of the Almighty Elohim." Turn with me now to the next couple of verses here. Let's go to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before the Elohim. The earth was filled with violence. And the Elohim looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. I remember many years ago, an old preacher, he's long past now, but I remember him saying that everything obeys Yahweh but man. And then when you get to Romans chapter 8, in fact, well, let's just turn there. We've got the time, so we'll just turn to Romans chapter 8. I think about this a lot as I traverse the country and in my secular job, and behold, in southern Missouri particularly, and behold the beauty of Yahweh's creation. I rejoice, brother. I rejoice. And the thing that really grieves me is to see how man has defiled that perfect order that Yahweh has created, has so little regard, so little esteem for the thing that Yahweh intended for our use and not for our abuse. Listen to what it says here, verse 19 of Romans 8. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of Elohim. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Yahweh, who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Elohim. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why are they groaning and travailing in pain? Because they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of Yahweh. Yahweh established things in right order, right there in the creation narrative. When he gave the very first commandment to the man, and it was the first commandment he gave to the man, to replenish, to subdue, and to have dominion over all that he had already created. And man has just controverted and countermanded that commandment. So now we can understand why Yahweh would be, perhaps may I say, a little more than just upset. There's a scripture, I think it's in Jeremiah, and I can't put my finger on it right now, but I remember what it says. Is the Elohim of recompenses shall surely requite. His word is not going to return to him void. 12 years ago, I came across a commentary made by late-night talk show host Jay Leno. Now, I didn't actually see him say this, but I came across this commentary, and I want to read it to you because it's very prophetic. It occurred, he made this comment at a time when there was a raging debate going on in this country with respect to the Pledge of Allegiance. You know that little prepositional phrase that was added by an act of Congress in 1954? We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under, yes. That was the one, that's come under attack. And so he wrote this, or actually said this, and it's so prophetic. I mean, it's fitting for the day in which we live. I couldn't have picked a better quote or citation to make. In the midst of Harvey and Irma and Jose and Acha Gotcha. With hurricanes, earthquakes, fires out of control, I take you to Oregon. My wife pointed something out to me that I didn't even think about. She says, you know, it's interesting. This thing is kind of following the path of the lunar or the solar eclipse that we had about 2 weeks ago. I didn't even think about that. I never thought about that from the southeast to the northwest or from the northwest. Isn't that something? Maybe there's something to that. It's something to consider with respect to the parallel destructive activity that is occurring across the North American continent. With hurricanes, earthquakes, fires out of control, mudslides, tornadoes, floods, and severe thunderstorms tearing up the country from one end to the other. And with the threat of bird flu and terrorist attacks, and this country's military deployed halfway around the world. Is this such a good time to take out that phrase out of the Pledge of Allegiance? He's asking a rhetorical question. But it may be well a question that we as a people of Yahweh need to consider, as well as all people. Now, I've already told you that I know that this is going to constitute the framework for a lot of pulpit rhetoric, both last weekend and this weekend. And others will think that, well, you know, he's just hard. I mean, Yahweh is hard. You know, he's discompassionate. And the preacher, he's discompassionate. He has no feeling at all for all those. He's just as bad as the most wicked people because, you know, the scripture talks about some being past feeling and their consciences seared with a hot iron. Well, he's no better than they. But I want to tell you, the prophets of old came for the purpose of warning the people. To foretell what impending judgment lay ahead if they would not do the one thing that I'm going to be speaking about here in a moment. It's the thing that we all need to do. Now, I know there's going to be some that will say, that's the question, particularly those that are affected. Because I've heard this myself. I'm 70 years old. I've heard quite a little bit in my little lifetime. They'll ask the rhetorical question, what did we do to deserve this? Well, it's a time maybe to examine yourself, because I will tell you something. The people of Yahweh are not appointed unto wrath, neither indignation. They're appointed to find salvation and to find peace. He's called his people to peace. That doesn't mean that you're not going to experience tribulation, because the scriptures are very replete in reminding all that will live righteously will suffer persecution, and we are appointed. Them that would enter into the kingdom of Yahweh will find tribulation. It just goes with the territory. That's the reason why when I have occasion, not that much anymore, but to counsel people in this way, they need to count the cost. Are you ready? Are you ready to take up your cross, to carry your burden, and follow after the Master? Because he said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross, or may I say his burden, he is not worthy of me. You know what? We're not any greater than he is. It's enough that we be as he is. And how was he? He was a suffering servant. As he bore his cross, so must we bear ours. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, I die daily. I am crucified with Yeshua, nevertheless I live. Well, that needs to be our mantra. Dying daily. To what? To yourself. Dying daily to yourself. Now, I want to turn to a scripture here, because this is where the message is going to take a little bit of a turn. To Matthew chapter 6. It's just the beginning of where the message is taking a turn to where I want to take us. So get your mind off of judgment for just a moment and listen carefully to what the scripture says. Yeshua is saying in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 45, I'm in the wrong chapter, there it is. And I think maybe I even, just a moment here. It is chapter 6. It's chapter, it's chapter 5. I can't make a distinction between the numeral 5 and the numeral 6, apparently. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 45. Let me just begin with verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said. By the way, I want to just tell you something about this. One of the things I really appreciate about what they call, or we call, that illustrious Sermon on the Mount. If I'm not mistaken, and I could be, I've been mistaken more than once in my life, there are 7 times in this particular chapter in which Yeshua says, it may have been 8 times, but I think it's 7 times, in which he says, you have heard it said in olden time, but I say unto you. I tell you, I like that, because the numeral 7, the biblical in biblical numerology, the number 7 means complete and perfect. And what he's talking about here, he's going back to the Torah, and he's giving an explanation, or amplifying it. He's amplifying it in a tone of grace. So listen to what he says here. You have heard in verse 43 that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which persecute you and despitefully use you. Why? Only after you have done these things are you worthy to be called the children of the Most High. That's part of counting the cost, incidentally. If you're not willing to do these incremental things, you're not worthy to be called a child of the Most High. Let me go on here. For he maketh, now this is with respect to all that's happening presently. For he maketh, Yahweh maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now at this juncture, I will tell you, there is no one here that is putting the finger forth over there. Because we all stand in judgment. Every man is going to stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah and give an account of the deeds that are done in his body. We're getting real close to the thrust of the message here. Hallelujah. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. Now I want to go to another scripture here because we need to understand something. In Luke chapter 13. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is what's happening there and over here. You don't need to stand where you're at in relative peace and safety. Remember what the scripture says? Men will shout, peace and safety. Then what? Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. There were present, verse 1, at that season, some that told Yeshua of the Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Yeshua, answering, said to them, now catch this, please. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is the thrust of this message. Except you and I repent. Except you and I receive the gift of repentance. Except you and I sorrow unto a righteous sorrow, we shall not be saved. We are no better than any other. We all, as much as any other, have need for repentance. And I tell you, there is a process, because Yahweh is an Elohim of order and process. It starts with conviction. You have to hear the evangel. You have to hear the word that condemns you in your present estate. It starts with conviction. It moves to contrition. Because the scripture says in Psalm 34:19 that he will not refuse them that have a contrite spirit and a broken heart. So you got conviction and you've got contrition, then you have repentance. I should say, before repentance, you've got a righteous sorrow that works repentance. You make a decision in your heart and in your mind that I am going to turn away from the sin. It's like the scripture says. It says, show me my sin and I'll do it no more. You've got to have that kind of a conviction. Show me my sin. Let the word of Yahweh, when it's preached to you and when you read it, convict you of your sin. And then make a pledge before him, a solemn pledge. I will do it no more. I have had instances in my past life where I have come to a place in my life where I thanked him for his mercy because I realized I was in a place of peril. I could have perished if it hadn't been for the fact that his mercies were renewed to me one more time. The fact that his compassions had not failed me one more time. You get to the place of where you almost, when you're facing death, staring at it, and he delivers you, and you were put in that place because of your own foolishness. If you continue to tempt him, I will tell you something. He cannot be tempted of any man, and neither will he tempt any man. But bear this in mind, he will not be tempted. If you get that down in your heart, he will not be tempted of any man. You will walk softly before him because you will be afraid. You will stand in fear that his hand will be stretched out still and that it will not be turned back until it executes the purpose to which it has been sent. Well, that's the message, basically. It's repentance. Repentance. Except you repent, you cannot be saved. I'm not done preaching yet. I've got two more pages here. I'm only halfway through. There's more to say about this subject. Statisticians, I've already heard it. Harvey, Irma, is being compared to past hurricanes. Andrew, Matthew, Louise, Lucy, you know, whatever appellations they give them. They've already been compared to destructive damages, you know, that this nation, these people have already experienced. Some people have gone through this time and time and time again. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how many times do you need to go around this block before you finally discover maybe I need to be doing, you know what the definition of insanity is, don't you? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different outcome. To learn from our experiences. We shouldn't allow our experiences, particularly our bad, very nearly fatal experiences, to define our future. These things are written in the scriptures, for example. They are written, the things that happened unto Israel and to the biblical personages, to Noah and to them that were of his generation. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are coming. That's what the scripture says. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. You're supposed to be learning something from this. As Solomon observed in his first chapter of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing been that hasn't already been. And there's nothing that is that will not yet be. So you're to learn from these things. So the scriptures enjoin us to suffer the word. That means to allow, not to suffer in pain, unless it's called for, but to allow the word of exhortation. Let me tell you something. Yahweh, he knows, according to Isaiah 28 and 29, I believe this. I believe it. 28, he says, I know the thoughts that maybe it's Jeremiah 28 and 9. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Well, you know what our responsibility is? Just simply yielding and becoming a laborer together with him that his will might be accomplished. See, that's a problem. We pray that prayer. They'll say it tomorrow morning as part of their liturgy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's understand what that earth is. It's you and me. I mean, let's make it personal. Man was created out of the dust of the earth. So whenever I hear those words or read those words or say those words, I'm thinking, oh, Yahweh, let thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Does that make sense, Brother Donnie? I want his will. He's looking for a people who are, according to Philippians 2:14, are people who are both willing and doing of his good pleasure, not my own. Seek the things that are above, it says in Colossians 3:1-2. Seek the things that are above and not the things that are beneath. Well, he's above and we're beneath. Hallelujah. So, I started to tell you, statisticians, they're going to rate Harvey and they're going to rate Irma and they're going to look at all the hurricanes that in recorded history and they're going to make some comparisons. See, that's what they're really good about. It makes good news when you're sitting in front of the boob tube and they're telling you all these things, and you think, boy, this is a mighty... What you need to look at when you see those satellite images, you need to regard that Yahweh Elohim sits on the circle of the earth and he does whatsoever he pleases. He is still, listen what the scripture says, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. It still is. I was looking at, I guess they were satellite images of this tornado, Hurricane Irma. It had the width of it. I mean, the length and the breadth and the depth of it. And I'm thinking, you know, it was taken from the International Space Station. 250 miles, they said, above the hurricane, above the storm. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness, to look at the fury of that and then to appreciate the creator of it. Now, they can say, oh, it's because of the warm Gulf waters and the air currents and all that. I want to tell you something. In fact, let me just read you something. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm sorry, brother? Yes. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to appreciate these words. Read several verses here. I have the time, so I'm going to take it. Beginning with verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of Yahweh's hands and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Ruach HaKodesh of Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh? Or being his counselor hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, the islands, as a very little thing. Beginning with verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken the Elohim? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Moving down to verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I love those rhetorical questions, Brother Donnie. I love those questions because they ought to provoke you to think and consider. Is it he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings princes to nothing? He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. To whom then, verse 25, he asks again, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Did you hear that? Don't be looking up and sniffing at the smoke that's coming from Oregon and Montana. Don't be looking up and seeing that there's rain proceeding from the east. Look up unto the heavens from whence cometh your help. Look unto Yahweh himself, who is the author of your salvation and of your faith. Yes, he calleth, listen to this, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number. I think it's interesting that all these, may I say, distresses are occurring simultaneously. I've said it, I'll say it again. There is so much corruption, so many problems in this world, all the corporate wisdom, the corporate or collective wisdom of all the wise men on the earth can't resolve them. Oh, they try. They give it their best shot. And all they do is exacerbate the problem. You know why? Because they don't have a regard to the antidote. Spelled out in REPENTANCE. That's the answer, brother. An old preacher friend of mine that I knew years ago used to say, sin is to blame for all sorrow. Yea and amen. Sin is to blame for all sorrow. So, getting down toward the conclusion, I've determined that there's two responses that one can give toward all these afflictions. And I will tell you that I have been enheartened by what I have heard and what I have seen. And I will tell you, no credit to me, but I have given my monetary resources to aid in the recovery. I'm glad to do it. And the reason I'm glad to do it is because I see the unselfish conduct of others. The Cajun Navy, for example. We have one of our own from our own assembly and one from this assembly here who has gone down there to help. We had a man from our assembly that took his travel trailer down to San Antone a week ago last evening, called and says, I won't be in service on Shabbat because I feel that I am being instructed and guided to help them that are in need. So he's down there doing what he can. Well, now, is it just and good to do good or evil on the Shabbat? You know, is it a sin to take an ox out of the pit? I don't think it is. You know, the interesting thing, I want to tell you something about this book. This is the Manual for Living. And its central message is life. Life. Yahweh is still the same today as he was in the beginning. And he'll be the same tomorrow as he is presently. And that is simply this. He taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His will is that none perish, but that all come unto what? REPENTANCE. That's his will. You can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, found in Psalms. And he says, he's not willing that any perish, but that all come unto repentance and to an acknowledgement of the truth. And so I am inspired when I see people giving of themselves selflessly to save life. And people that I've heard testimonials from that have been rescued from the perishing have been thankful, though they knew in their hearts and in their minds that they have probably lost everything of this earth's possessions. But their lives are saved. And you know, I will tell you, sometimes we have to lose everything in order to gain everything. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have to lose those things that are certain to perish with the using, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, in order that we may find life that endures eternally. So my prayer has and will yet be that not only will they be sustained and have that which they require for the conduct of daily life, but that they will find life. Let me tell you what Yeshua says. All men shall know that ye are my disciples, right? By the love that you have one to another. Gladly spending and being spent. Gladly laying down your life for another. Not seeking any recompense. So here's the two responses. And this is the preferable of the two. From the book of Job, which is reputed to be the oldest book in the Bible, we have these words after he had lost everything. What was his response? Verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh had taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Oh, he lost everything. But that's not quite the end of the story. Now, I wasn't intending to tell you what the end of the story was, but I will. When you read in the 42nd chapter of Job, the last few verses, listen to this. So Eliphaz the Temanite, verse 9, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as Yahweh commanded them. Yahweh also accepted Job, and this is where I want to get to, and Yahweh turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, Yahweh gave Job twice as much as he had before. There's redemption mercy that is available if men will just see. I says redemption mercy. There is redemption in his mercy if men will just choose to appropriate it. Now that's one response, and that is the favored response. Now we go to the newest Bible. That's the contrast. The oldest book in the Bible and now the newest book in the Bible, from what I'm able to discern. The book of Revelation, chapter 16. This is not the response you want to give. Because remember what I said? Remember what the scripture says? The Elohim of recompenses shall surely requite. There is no thought in your heart that he doesn't know. There is no word from your lip that he has not heard. And there is nothing that you do that he hasn't seen. So bring your thoughts and your words and your deeds into captivity to the obedience of Yahweh, and you will do well. But don't do as these did, that when they begin to experience great indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish, this was their response. And men were scorched. I'm reading from 16 and 9. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of the Elohim, which hath power. Listen to this, which hath power over these plagues, which hath power over hurricanes, which hath power over earthquakes, which hath power over fires out of control and mudslides and thunderstorms tearing up one, you know what I'm saying, and bird flu and terrorist activity. He hath power over these things. And they repented not. See, there's that word repent again. They repented not to give him glory or esteem. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and because of their sores and because they lost everything to the flood waters of Harvey and of Irma. They blasphemed the Elohim of heaven and earth and repented not of their deeds. That, let me tell you what the scripture concludes. Find it in Hebrews chapter 10 and again in Hebrews chapter 12. I can't give you the verse number, but I know where it lays on my page. Listen, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Why? Because he is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Well, I'm about done. At the time that I read that little commentary from Jay Leno, I sat down myself and penned a few words in support of what I had just read. And I'm going to read to you what I wrote 12 years ago. America being the Christian nation it is, we wouldn't know who could think so. Not with iniquity abounding. Not with seducers coming into the pulpit, subverting the ears of them that would give him audience. Let me tell you something. Whenever there is a mist in the pulpit, there will always be a fog in the pew. That's the truth. If a man hasn't studied to show himself approved of Yahweh, that he can rightly divide the truth and speak it forth as an oracle, you know who suffers? It's not just him. It's them that give him audience. And we've got plenty of that today. And you want to know how it's manifested? People who call themselves believers manifest themselves as blending in with all the rest of the world instead of standing out. He didn't call you to stand out, or blend in rather. In fact, he didn't call you to stand out. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith y'all, and I will receive you. You got kind of tongue twisted there. He called you to stand out, not to blend in. How will men know that you are the light unless it is shining brightly? America, being the Christian nation it is, we wouldn't know who could think so. Yes, a nation in which the ACLU and the Southern Poverty Law Center has more influence upon public thought, from the courtroom to the classroom, than either the crèche, that's spelled, it's a French word, C-R-E-C-H-E with a little hyphen. It means nativity scenes. You know. We don't believe in Christmas here. I'll tell you that. I believe there was a nativity scene, however, but not occurring on the 25th of December. You can write to the assembly. We've got material we can send you concerning that. As a matter of fact, as the seventh month is approaching, we're going to be observing the nativity of our Master. Not the 12th month. In the Gregorian calendar, you write to Yahweh's Assembly in Yeshua and contact us, and I'm satisfied we'd be very pleased to send you information on this subject. But we all know the outrage that has occurred. You can't put on these nativity cantatas. You can't put on these things in the courtroom square. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and it made such an outrage. It made it such a big thing. Well, I laud Chief Justice Roy Moore, who has just been defeated, I understand, from his seat in Alabama. He's running for a congressional seat. He was a chief justice. He stood up for what he believed, because several years ago, about this same time, incidentally, he had a large granite monument of the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, put in the chambers of the Supreme Court building of Alabama. And he refused to give an order to have that monument removed. And so he was removed, and then the monument was removed. I think it's paradoxical. You go to the United States Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., and on the facade, it's got all kinds of nice flowery words in there. But one of the things that are esteemed are the 10 words, the commandments of Moshe. But we have interests, political interests in this country, that would seek to remove everything that is sacred and honorable from the public consciousness of man. And they've succeeded. Americans need not wonder why, then, because of all these nefarious activities. Hurricanes, earthquakes, fires out of control, mudslides, tornadoes, floods, severe thunderstorms tearing up the country from one end to the other, the threat of bird flu, terrorist attacks, and this country's military deployed halfway around the world. Just think about this. Our country's military, young men, young women of the next generation. And then coming home with PTSD. This country's coffers are broken. $15 billion the Congress has just appropriated for Hurricane Harvey relief. Now we've got another one coming. And that's not going to be enough. They're estimating nearly $1 trillion worth of damage and recovery. What's $15 billion? Where's the money going to come from? For these necessities and distresses are but just retribution for iniquities abounding and evil waxing worse and worse with nothing restrained. And it's that way today. I do. I'm kind of a news hound, I guess. But there are times when I just have to shut it off. Bad news can become so overwhelming that all you want to hear is some good news. And as the brother remarked a little while ago, you know, we watched some of the news this morning. It's just overwhelming. Is there any good out there? I mean, the scripture says that where good is, evil is present. And it seems like the evil is more present than the good is. Well, I love assembling myself together with believers, because there you find some comfort, because you sure won't find much out there. I mean, you hear today things that occurred. I grew up in the 1950s and 60s, and the things that are occurring today, my imagination just can't wrap around some of the things that I hear reports of. It's like men just sit around and just concoct. They've got nothing better to do than just conceive. They give conception to evil, to heinous things that would not even enter your mind or my mind or the mind of most criminals. And then the religious culture, they step up to the plate in their haughtiness of spirit. And they'll put at the curb words right out of Scripture, out of 2 Corinthians 7:14. Listen to what, and it always comes right around the 4th of July, I've noticed. If my people which are called by my name shall, they don't even know what his name is. Don't even care to know what his name is. If my people, that's presumption too, isn't it? Which are called by my name shall, then will I. Humble themselves. Pray and repent. Then will I open forth the windows of heaven and I'll bless them. Oh, yes, yes. But still, like I said, they don't even know what his name is. How can you call upon him if you don't know what his name is? I mean, he is easy to be entreated. Hardly will he know, however, as his people, a sinful nation. These comes right out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and as the psalmist acknowledged, who have only consulted to cast him down from his excellency. That's what we have. Sadly, that's what we have. So we don't need to ask the question, what have we done to deserve this? We don't have to wonder about his anger not being turned away and his hand being stretched out still. May I tell you that if this is the impending judgment, if this is indeed the beginning of sorrows, as Yeshua acknowledged, the end is not yet. The worst will be yet reserved. So my counsel to all such who fear Yahweh is to do what Yeshua says, pray that you may be found worthy to escape all these things. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. From this point on, begin to yield your members as servants unto righteousness and unto life. Because the scripture says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage.